Thanks very much, Rob. We've had that read to us. I'll say a prayer, and then we'll have a look at Psalm 105. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us these words for our benefit, for our learning, for our instruction, and for our transformation. And we pray this morning that you would help us, therefore, to understand them, to be moved by them, to be able to trust them and live by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some years ago, we had a wonderful person who came and volunteered at Latimer Church. She came as an intern here, but came from overseas where she'd been a public health doctor. And I said, well, what does that involve, being a public health doctor? Because I know GPs, I know specialists, but what does that do? She said, well, really, public health is to do with trying to prevent illness before it happens. And then COVID came, and then she said, yeah, that's what it's about. Often through shaping the messages and the information given out to the public, trying to persuade people to take preventative action, you know, the fence at the top of the cliff rather than the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff type of thing. Running advertising campaigns to highlight, you know, the risk of smoking, or educating people on the benefits of drinking water rather than fizzy drinks, and taking enough exercise, and so on and so on. And it struck me then that if illness prevention is desirable in the physical realm, how much more in the spiritual realm? Like, if you want to get up, set up physically, so to speak, why would we not especially want to get set up spiritually so that we are prepared for what is to come? And Psalm 105 is particularly valuable in this regard. And the lessons we take on board here will help us prepare for whatever lies ahead, will help us to deal with situations that God in his wisdom brings into our lives. We have reached book 4 of the Psalms. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that these 150 Psalms, they break into 5 books, not of equal length. If you think of the 150 like a library, there's 5 rooms within the library. And we have reached book number 4, which runs from Psalm 90 to Psalm 107, where the Israelites are in exile. But surprisingly, the mood is actually a bit brighter than it was in book 3, which I was trying to get my head around. But I think it's because book 3 reflected the time of rebellion and the impending misery that was to come. And now that they're actually in Babylon, they're having to get their minds straightened out, and sometimes suffering does that for us and actually forces us to think. So what they are teaching here is how they reacted to the what they've learnt in their period in captivity, and they help us prepare for harder times. And the short story is this. As believers, the key to our spiritual health is the direction in which we choose to look. And what we find out here is that believers, so to speak, are to have rubber necks and to look in two directions at once. We're to look up and we're to look back. But we're not to look in or to look around. To look up and to look back. First of all, looking up in verses 1 to 4. Psalm 105 begins with a bang, with these 6 joyful commands in the first 2 verses. Have a look down. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. There are always 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord and many more besides. We said some of them in that opening prayer that we said together this morning. For his creation, the fact he's made us, he didn't have to. The fact he's made us is an act of his grace. For his preservation, because we don't just keep going automatically. We're not automatons. God enables us both physically to keep the blood pumping, but also spiritually. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, the only reason you're still a Christian today is because God has kept you as a Christian. That's for all of us. By ourselves, we would have wandered off. Most of all, for the redemption that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for the faith that he's given to you. All of us here will know many, many non-Christians. Perhaps we come from a non-Christian family or been part of, you know, a school that was non-Christian, or in other ways, we've known many non-Christians. And why has God had mercy on us? Part of his kindness to us, as we pray he will on many others. We give thanks for the Spirit of God, which sustains us, and for the certainty of his promises, and for the sure and certain hope of the life of the world to come. Now, these things are many things in addition. They never alter. They're the great truths on which we base our faith. They remain true every day of our lives. And they're so good. If you're not here, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, for this reason alone, to look into the person of Jesus, because the blessings that come to us are far greater than we could possibly realize up to this point. And that's why I commend looking into Jesus as one reason in addition to any other. Now, the question for those who are those of us who are Christians is, have we remembered the privileges that are ours in Christ? Are they at the forefront of our mind? Are they in our hearts, that the reasons that are given to us to praise God? Because really, we don't want to be Christians who are sort of forcing ourselves to do things. I mean, there's definitely a place for discipline in the Christian life. But really, it's when we remember what God has given to us, how generous God has been to us, what the future holds for us. These are the things that will stir our heart so that we want to praise him, so we want to give thanks to him, so we want to call on his name. Verse 1 again, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. And you'll see there a very close connection, interesting, between praising him and evangelizing. They're actually two sides of the same coin. You see that? Give thanks to the Lord, make known among the nations what he has done. In other words, praise is not something we only do in church to the musicians, although it's certain when the musicians are playing, although that's certainly one form of praise. It's wonderful and it's so encouraging when we do. But also we carry on praising when we leave the building and speak to others about Jesus, because really we're praising him. I mean, if you think of a husband praising his wife or a wife praising her husband, what are they doing? They're speaking to someone else about how favorably they see their husband or wife. And that's the same when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. And that's really fueled by our appreciation for him. Our wonder and amazement for the Lord is to pour forth from us. In other words, evangelism, talking to others about Jesus, is not something that we're sort of supposed to do with a knife in our back. You know, someone putting a gun to our head. Oh no, church has given out the word again. Got to go and talk to 10 people, you know, whatever it is, that kind of thing. We're not part of a cult. It's not sort of something you have to do a certain number of hours a week. I actually once did have Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, and they said, would you like to talk about Jesus? And I was probably not in a very good mood, and I said, no, I'm fine, thank you. I said, that won't do me any good, because I'm already a Christian, but it might do you some good. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, this is part of your duty. And they said, no, it isn't. Da, da, da. But actually, by the end of the conversation, they did agree that their 6 hours that they were doing that week would help them get to heaven, because that's how they see it. They see it as a ladder. It's a duty to be done. But when you understand the grace of God given to us in Jesus, it's not a duty. It's a joy. It's a privilege. We speak because we want to speak about the most wonderful person this world has ever known. And as you think about Jesus this morning, you think about God and the plans of God, which Jesus is the fulfillment. I don't know if it still gets to you in a way it did maybe earlier on in the Christian life, when you think, who am I that God has chosen me to believe in Jesus? All the other people I've known in life who haven't yet come to faith, although we pray they will, and God's had mercy on us. And you think how God, in his love, if you had been the only person who needed saving, he still would have sent his son Jesus into this world. And he was pleased to do it. Not because he had to do it, but because he wanted to do it. Not because he needed to do it, but because he chose to do it. He chose to do it because he loves you and wanted you to know the pleasure being in relationship with him through Christ. Well, the psalmist goes on, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name, verse 3. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Key to spiritual health, look up. Look to the Lord. Look up at him. In fact, it says, seek his face always. Of course, the word always makes a difference. When you wake up and before you leave the house, at morning tea and at lunch, on the road and at home, when you go outside for a walk, and when you go to bed, look up and think of Jesus and all he's given to you during the day. Seek his face always, in good times and in harder times, at times of excitement and at times of mundaneness. Seek the Lord and his strength, because we have no strength of our own. We can't just keep ourselves going. We rely on him, whether we realize it or don't realize it. The only strength we have is his strength. So look up. Look up to him. In other words, it never pays in the Christian life to spend too much time looking inside. You know, our minds and hearts like spaghetti, a mess, confused, jumbled up together. What we need to do is actually break out of our own constricted thinking and think of Jesus. We're to look to him. Now, that's so different to our culture, which keeps telling us to look within. Someone this week I was talking to, who's a teacher, sent me through what their senior management team had decreed would happen throughout their school, albeit for good reasons, I should say, because kids who are struggling there, difficult, you know, struggling with this, that, and the other behaviour, and so they've introduced some meditation. Well, this is the meditation. I'll just read a bit out to you, and this is what's being said to the kids. Meditation is a practice to take you to a place inside of you that always feels good and calm. And the voice goes on, I'm going to take you to a place inside of you where you feel relaxed and peaceful and where things feel magical. Now put your attention, all right, put your attention on your beautiful heart. I want you to imagine that in your heart there's a treasure chest filled with a beautiful shimmering white light. This is a magical light that spreads a feeling of love wherever you send it. That's a strong message to look inside. And of course, it's easy to throw a few bricks at the secular culture, but how often do we do the same thing and act according to how we're feeling on the inside, according to our own desires? Well, Psalm 105, verse 4, look to the Lord, the all-powerful God who has everything in his hands. This whole world is like a drop in a bucket to God. You know, it sits in the palm of his hand. So when you've got big issues in life, why not come to the one person who is able to actually answer our prayers and to help us? God has no limits. So look up to him. Stop thinking we can do it all in our own strength and look to him. Fix our eyes and our hearts on him. I remember some years ago, an older Christian making the comment of younger Christians. He said, too many younger Christians are seeking guidance and not enough are seeking Christ. You keep your eyes and your hearts fixed on Christ, and many of the issues of life you'll find out work out for the best. So that was the first comment there that the psalmist says, look up. And then the rest of the psalm is look back. Look up, look back. Because from verse 5 onwards, the psalmist gives the reason why we're to look up to God. And the answer is that God is a faithful God. Well, you say, I thought God was a loving God. Yes, but what kind of love does God show? What kind of love is he? He is the God of faithful love. How will you know our God? By what he says and by what he does. Now, I think it's instructive at this point just to step out of Psalm 105 for a moment and just think about the wider context here for a second. As I said, book 3 of the Psalms, which runs up to Psalm 89, is the low point. And especially, we looked last week at Psalm 88. Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 really are in the deepest valley. And then you get into book 4, which is when the Israelites are in exile. Now, if you were wanting to encourage them, what would you say to them? I would have thought an obvious place to go would be to look ahead. There's hope, because the psalmist wants to give people hope. But instead, he doesn't. He doesn't look ahead. He actually looks back. And the editor of the Psalms, the one who put them together in their order, actually takes us back. And Psalm 90, which is the first one of Book 4, is all to do with Moses, written by Moses, so it's the oldest psalm, and all to do with the way that God has looked after his people through the generations. So Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. In other words, the message for the people in exile is you need to remember what God has done in the past. You need to remember what God has said, And you need to remember how God has acted. So let's have a look at this. First of all, look back to his words, because it's the words of God that confirm he is a faithful God. I mean, we use the same phrase. If someone's a faithful husband or a faithful wife, what do we mean? We mean that they're faithful to the promises they made on their wedding day, in sickness and in health, in wealth and poverty, for better, for worse. Well, God himself is faithful. And the comfort he's giving to the people in exile is that God has not forgotten the promises which he has made. Have a look at verse 5. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Okay, what he's doing here is reminding the people what God had said in the past. And particularly, he's bringing them back to the covenant, that means the unconditional set of promises, which the Lord had made with Abraham even prior to Moses. And if you know that part of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 12, you'll know that those promises, there are three big promises. The first is that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. It seemed very unlikely at the time because it was just Abraham and Sarah and they didn't have any children and they were very old. But God promised, you will be the father of a great nation. Secondly, he was going to give them a land to live in. And thirdly, he was going to bless them, best of all, meaning relationship with himself, and the whole earth would be blessed through them. Now, these are the words which God had spoken. And what he is saying here is, verse 8, God has not forgotten those promises. He remembers his covenant forever. Now, why is that of significance? Well, when you're in exile, it's helpful to know that God has not forgotten his promises, which means that one day your situation will change. They're in exile, but one day they will be a nation that is greater in number than any other nation. And friends, that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven itself. We are told that when we see in Revelation chapter 7 that when we get to heaven, there'll be more people there than you can shake a stick at. Because every person who has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be one of God's people. The great nation is no longer just the nation of Israel. It's anyone through the world who puts their faith in Jesus. The land, that was helpful for the Israelites in exile at the time of Psalm 105, to know that one day they'd be back in the land. But when you go on from there in the Bible, you see that that finds its fulfillment in the land of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus returns to this world, he will take his people and this world will be renewed and made into heaven itself. Heaven and earth will come back together. It'll be the new creation. That's the land we're looking forward to. And God has not forgotten, that's his promise. And best of all, there will be his blessing, which will be poured out so that all who are there will know the great pleasure and privilege of knowing the Lord for themselves. Now, for those who are in exile at the time of Psalm 105, they need to know these words, that God remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it as a decree. In other words, God has not forgotten. God has a plan and he is working to that plan. And we need to know exactly the same message, that one day this plan will be brought to complete fulfillment. You know, there's only one promise in the Bible that is yet to be fulfilled. Every other single promise has happened. The only promise left, there's only one, which is that Jesus Christ will return to this world. And what makes someone a Christian is when they put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, believing that he will return. You say, well, how can I believe that? Believe it on the basis that God has fulfilled every other promise. I mean, like, if you're married here today, did you know everything about your spouse when you got married? Of course not. Life is a discovery. But did you know enough? Yes. and you were prepared to take the gamble on what you did know. You know, you didn't just marry the first person you saw. You married them because you knew enough about them that you trusted them. Well, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we've seen the track record of what God has done. There is only one more promise left to keep. So remember that word. Look back and remember the word that one day Jesus will return. You remember how he said to the disciples, watch, watch. In other words, be ready for that day. And the trick of the Christian life is watching and waiting. You have to wait patiently because we don't know if it'll be today or in 1,000 years' time. We have to wait earnestly because he could come in the next 10 minutes. And of course, if we knew that Jesus was coming in the next 10 minutes, our focus, let's say, would be a little bit sharpened, wouldn't it? Difficulty is we just don't know when he's coming. So you have to stay focused every single day. Look back and remember the words of God. And that's how you stay healthy spiritually. We must never forget that he is on the way back. But then, as you look back at his words, also look back at God's actions. And this should bring us great encouragement, because what we see here is the way that God fulfilled these promises that he made. And that's really the rest of the chapter, not going to look in detail. It's all to do with remembering the actions of God in line with his words, because what God promises, he always delivers. And that's what he did for the people of Israel. First of all, verses 12 to 15, he showed faithfulness through protection. So you see in verse 12, when they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers, they wandered from nation to nation. There was only very few of them, but look how God protected them. Verse 14, he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Hands off my people. Yep, they're my people, so hands off. Faithfulness through protection. Then verses 16 to 22, faithfulness through a saviour. And those verses take the story of Israel on a bit to when God raised up a very unlikely person who was himself a slave in captivity. But God made sure that he was given the highest place in the kingdom of Egypt so that, verse 22, he could teach his elders wisdom. And that's a reference, as we see in verse 17, to Joseph. Remember Joseph? Very unlikely that he was ever going to do anything. You know, one point in his life, he's down that pit. But through the workings of God, he ends up to be the second most powerful person in the nation next door, Egypt, the second most powerful person in the most powerful nation, so that he's able to teach the Egyptians wisdom, which meant giving food to the Israelites. So God used this unlikely person to save his people, which reminds us of another unlikely person that God has used. Someone who came from the lowest background, betrayed by his own people, like Joseph was, raised up by God to be the saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. Faithfulness through a saviour. Then verses 23 through to 38, faithfulness through redemption. And these verses tell the story of the 10 plagues. What are the 10 plagues about? They're about the rescue of God's people through the love and kindness of God. God had a plan for his people, and he put it into action through darkness, blood, frogs, flies, gnats, hail, lightning, locusts, and death to bring his people out. Do you reckon God can do anything? Well, I would have thought that shows it. He can keep his promise, and what God promises, he always delivers, as he did for the people of Israel. And then that final bit there, verses 39 to 41, faithfulness through provision. Because afterwards, surprise, surprise, having rescued them, God didn't give up on them. He didn't forget about them. He gave them exactly what was needed. He gave them guidance, that's the fire and the cloud, and he gave them food, and he gave them water. He gave them provision, just as he has provided everything for us in the Christian life. He's given us his word. He's given us his people. He's given us his spirit. He's given us absolutely everything we need. Our problem is we keep his word shut and we don't mix enough with his people. When we do those things, we realise how good God has been to us. Now, the point of all of this, verse 42, is that God has remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. Those three promises, the nation, the land, the blessing. And God has fulfilled them in the Lord Jesus Christ. God never forgets us. He gives to us what he has promised to give us. And just look, verse 44, I love this phrase. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. Isn't that a rather wonderful phrase? They felt it's like someone for whom good things happens in life, and they say, I just sort of fell into it, really. It wasn't by design. It was just sort of happened to me, and they feel how lucky they've been, the way they'd put it. Well, for the person who comes to faith in Jesus, there's a bit of the same. It wasn't like we designed life this way, but I don't know who it was in your life who taught you about Jesus, whether it's a parent or someone you met along the way, or in my case, it was someone who knocked on my door at university. I could have been on the next door floor and no one knocked. But in this case, someone did knock and introduce me to the person of Jesus. And when you come to believe in Jesus, you fall heir to these wonderful blessings that we never deserved. We never designed our life to have them, but God wanted us to have them. You think about it, everyone else around us toiling for security. And in Jesus, you have been given perfect security in this life and the next. Around us, people toiling for reputation to be well thought of. If your faith is in Jesus, you're a child of God in whom God delights. Don't worry what they think. Others around us are toiling for meaning. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God. What a privilege. You can actually affect eternity for other people through your prayers and through your actions. And others around us, of course, are toiling for happiness because they've not yet discovered the joy which is available to all who come to Jesus Christ. And this is absolutely given to us on a plate, which is why being a Christian is always the best way to be, even if it comes to us, because it comes to us through grace and not through anything that we do. So we're to look up, to remember the Lord. The psalm finishes by praise the Lord. And we're to look back at his promises and his actions. And if you put those two together, look up and look back, it actually enables you to look forward with great confidence and great joy. That's where we need to focus. You look up, praise the Lord. We look back, praise the Lord for what he said and what he's done. That enables us to look forward. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always, what you have promised, you always deliver. I pray that you'd help us to believe on your word, and particularly help us to be ready and waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Help us to believe that promise. I do pray that you'd help each one of us here to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to be ready for that day in Jesus' name.